initially, and some spent the night last night and are still there. I wonder if there are any, if you're here and you're a dad of small kids, and your wife is still at the retreat, but you were brave enough to get those kids ready and come this morning, just stand up. I wanted to say, God bless you. Anybody?
Nobody.
Okay. We're going to have to offer like a gift card or something next year for those guys. That's not easy, I know. Well, anyway, I count it a wonderful, wonderful privilege to be here with you all and to teach the Word of God. There's just this great irony, at least in my own mind, that I am teaching the Bible, which I used to really scorn. I thought it was just foolish. That motorcycle that just whizzed by, you hear that? It reminded me. Friday, it pulled in for prayer. You know, traffic that's eastbound, by the time they get up to our building, they're doing a good 60 miles an hour, a lot of them. And a guy whizzed by on his motorcycle, and you'd think with all the vehicles going by, I wouldn't. But I made a mental note. He had a ball hat, kind of backward, and guy on a Harley, around 40 years old, a couple of cool-looking tattoos, and, you know. But then a few minutes later, he pulls in our parking lot. Oh, okay. And his story, briefly, is that at age 38, he had cardiac arrest, and it really got his attention. And he was into cage fighting. That was kind of his thing. And he told me about how he went to a bar up in Geneva on the Lake. And he said, Geneva on the Lake, I thought it was just going to be like this place right by the lake, like this nice, you know, like a resort area. He said it was this grungy bar, and, you know, it was in the town of Geneva on the Lake. And but anyway, he got involved in this cage fight situation. And he got to know another cage fighter that was spending a lot of time reading the Bible. And whenever he just would notice this guy kind of laying off to the side, just reading the scriptures, really got his attention. And I'm so thankful that God got my attention years ago through a college, not a roommate, but a dorm mate of mine who was an upperclassman. And wow, he took the Bible seriously, and I didn't. And won't get into my story, but it's just so ironic to me that now I esteem the Bible highly and just know it's so very valuable. So I hope you find what is shared this morning valuable in your life. So let's stand. I invite you to stand. And we're going to read a passage that if you were here several weeks ago, I know that we read the same passage. What? Oh, it's not on? I thought I pushed my gizmo here. Huh? What happened? Sorry. I thought I... Technical. Is it something I need to do?
Now you got to do it by memory.
By memory. Well, come on. Why is that not... La, la, la. Okay, yeah, right. See if this works. Now do we have it?
No, we don't.
Okay, as I was saying, we read this passage 2 weeks ago, and we're going to read it again. So let's jump in and do that. This is Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. Let's read together. And turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets, But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. Very good. Please be seated. This is part two of sort of a series within a series. You probably know that we are teaching here at New Song through the book of Luke. And so as a subset of that, I decided to take what is sometimes referred to as the Sermon on the Plain. And so I've decided to title it Jesus Speaking Plainly. Well, play on words, but anyway. Jesus Speaking Plainly, because he's speaking on the plain. Contrasted with the Sermon on the Mount, which is a different message. There's some overlap, there's some similarities, but it really is a different message, and it's we need to understand exactly what he's saying in these particular verses. So a little bit of irony is that Jesus sometimes does not speak plainly, does he? He speaks in ways that are sort of a riddle and could confuse people. And I heard recently that someone referred to the Bible as not a book, but as a library. And that is a good way to look at the Bible, because there are different kinds of literature, 66 different books in the Bible, and some are historical narrative, some is poetry. And if someone asks you, do you take the Bible literally? Be careful how you answer that question. My answer would be, well, yeah, I take it literally where it's meant to be taken literally. But when Jesus said, I am the door, I don't think that he's, you know, wooden hinges or something. When he said, I'm the vine, I don't think he's a vegetable. He's speaking figuratively. So Jesus doesn't always speak in a straightforward, plain way, and he expects us to interpret what he's saying. Now, how does that happen? Is it just up to anyone to just, well, what does it mean to you? Well, this is what it means to me, and what it means to you is what it means. No, it has a certain meaning, and the way we interpret Scripture is not just someone's opinion, but we use Scripture to interpret Scripture. So that keeps us in balance, and that helps us to understand. So I call this series Jesus Speaking Plainly. And again, the verses that precede it say Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. So here he is, he's on the plain. The rain in Spain stays mainly on the plain. Song from My Fair Lady. But anyway, he's on the plain, and he's giving a specific message. And so the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The Sermon on the Plain is Luke 6. And so this is Jesus speaking plainly. And 2 weeks ago was the first installment of this sort of mini-series within a series. And I talked about Jesus speaking plainly about poor people and rich people. And today will be Jesus speaking plainly about hungry people and well-fed people. And then next week about crying people and laughing people. And then week 4 will be about rejected people and accepted people. But today's talk, Jesus speaking plainly about hungry people and well-fed people. As I said, it's important to interpret Scripture properly and accurately. And one thing that's very important in understanding Scripture is context. And as you probably know, if you don't grasp the context, you get conned by the text. So don't let the text con you, and understand to whom he is speaking. Verse 20 says, and turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, blessed are you, yada, yada, yada. So he is speaking to a rather large group of people, but primarily focusing on those who had already said, I am going to follow this guy. Earlier in his ministry, he walked along the Sea of Galilee, and it's quite likely that the disciples whom he was to choose, they had already heard him speaking, they were aware of his ministry, and they were working their fishing business, some of them, and he says to them, follow me. And scripture says that they left their nets and they left their, these two brothers even left their father in the boat. They were working together on this sort of family fishing enterprise. And they left their father in the boat and began to follow Jesus. And there was a rather large group of people who were, had they were more than just casual listeners. There were lots of those people who wanted, oh, heal my relative or heal me or whatever. Hey, free bread. I hear Jesus multiplies bread and that'd be great to get some free bread. So there were the people that were kind of on the periphery. But then there were those who really meant business and they were ardent, committed, at least committed enough to have at least for temporarily walked away from their careers for a time to follow this amazing person. And then, as I talked about several weeks ago, Jesus was about halfway through his ministry. He went up on the mountain and he spent the whole night in prayer. And then he called his disciples to himself. And from them, he chose 12, specifically 12 apostles. So they were his core, and then there was another layer. There, the 12 were his kind of main core guys, and then there were those who were more the committed followers. They weren't the 12, but they were nonetheless committed, and then there was the sort of peripheral people. So he's speaking to the real committed followers. And I don't presume to know where you are this morning. I think I have some idea. Some of you I know better than others of you, and I don't know what category would you put yourself in this morning. You answer that. I don't know. But this message was primarily to people that mean business about following Jesus Christ. And if you're at a place, I was at a place in my life that I referred to a few minutes ago where I didn't mean business. I was kind of doing my own thing. But then this guy in my dorm, really, this guy Wally, really got my attention because he took the Bible seriously and whoa, and I was trying to figure stuff out. I was still on the periphery. I eventually came to the point where now I'm a disciple, but it's really important to understand something because if I don't qualify what I'm going to say by saying this, you're going to get really confused because a lot of the things that Jesus says are really very challenging. They're very difficult. And inevitably, ultimately, we all, in some measure, we all fall short. But if we think that his words, his commands are a measuring stick, are an escalator by which we kind of make our way up to heaven, we're going to make a big mistake. Because scripture says, by grace you have been saved through faith. And that salvation is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. A person's salvation does not result from, well, look how well I did what you said, Jesus. Look at my track record. I kind of climbed the ladder and kept the rules pretty well, at least compared to Todd Park. You know, I did pretty well. We tend to do that, don't we? We find someone that's kind of farther behind us. Well, I'm better than he is, better than she is. That's in our humanness, we do that. But the Bible says there's going to be no boasting in heaven. No one's going to say, well, I'm here. Well, you should have seen what I did when I was back on earth. Well, I did thus and such, and I managed to avoid these other sins. And, you know, I didn't do too bad, and here I am in heaven. Boy, sure glad I worked hard to get here. No, there's going to be no boasting in heaven. Why? Because salvation is not a matter of how well you keep God's word. Paul says in another place, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. What? The works of the law don't justify a person before God? Then why do we even have the commandments? Are you kidding me? Is this just an exercise in futility? Why did God even give us his word? For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's why when we look at God's law and realize it's not an escalator, it's a measuring stick. When I line myself up against the measuring stick of God's law, then I can, instead of looking at Todd Park, I go, woo, wow, look how far short I am. I think I need a Savior. Bing, no kidding. That is what we are to deduce as we read the Bible. At least that's one of the things we are to deduce. Now again, God's commands, the commands of Christ, the teachings of Christ, they help us understand his character and what he wants for our lives, but let's not fall into the trap of somehow thinking we can use it as an escalator to get to heaven. So the way this passage is laid out is first he gives all the blessed. He gives four of them. He says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. We tackled that several weeks ago. And then today's passage, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. That's next week. And then when men hate you, et cetera, et cetera. And then he, after he does these first four blesseds are yous, then he follows up with kind of completes the couplets for each one. But woe to you. In other words, in our vernacular, we'd say, well, you're in bad shape. If this is your situation, you got a problem. Woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. In today's passage, counterbalancing, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are woe to you who are well-fed now, for you shall be hungry. So that's today's talk. Jesus speaking plainly about hungry people and well-fed people. What is the problem? Is God against food? Is he against me enjoying food? Put your hand up if you like food. But several people have two hands up, yeah. Very few people go, food, nah, I don't care for it. Now, you have particular preferences in food. And we could talk all day long about what do you like better and so. But I don't know anyone that just will say, no, I don't like to eat ever. What? Of course we do, and that's natural and normal. God created us this way. And again, it's important to use Scripture to understand Scripture. So we need to realize that Jesus is not saying that food or an appetite is inherently evil or there's anything necessarily wrong with eating. 1 Timothy 4 says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. What do demons do? Well, one of the things they do is they promote wrong teachings, false doctrines, false ideas about things. We sometimes tend to think that demons only are in the realm of making people steal things and lie. And okay, yeah, they do that. But they also are very active in the realm of religion. And so there are doctrines of demons. By means of, and this is some really strong language Paul uses, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. There are people who in the realm of greater Christendom have embraced what Paul calls doctrines of demons. They didn't think it up themselves. It had its origin in hell itself, and so they're promoting wrong kinds of ideas. These people are, he calls them liars, people who have seared consciences. He goes on to say, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. So there are those, and maybe initially you might think of the Roman Catholic Church has promoted, not just promoted, they've demanded of their priests celibacy, but it's not only in Catholicism, in various Protestant sects down through the centuries, there have been certain groups that promoted this idea of celibacy. If you're going to be close to God, if you're going to be effective for God, you need to be celibate. You must be celibate. It says they forbid, not just a suggestion, they forbid marriage. If you're going to be in with God, then you're absolutely forbidden, and you must fast. Now, fasting's a good idea. And if you have a gift of celibacy, then that's a wonderful thing. But to suggest that somehow marriage, that enjoying marriage, and this passage, interestingly, starts out by saying the Spirit explicitly says, yeah, I wonder what the Spirit implicitly says. I believe what is implied in this passage is not only is Paul saying, look, there's nothing inherently wrong with food. It's made to be enjoyed. I believe our sexuality within the side rails of marriage, lifetime of vows. No, you don't have to put your hands over her. It's, you know, it's talking about sexuality in church is a good thing. I don't know if that's what that was about, but what? Our pastor's talking about sex? Look, pleasure in and of itself is not, God created you to experience pleasure. So when you have a good meal and you push your chair back and go, oh man, was that good? That's a God thing. There's nothing wrong with that. God created you that way. So then, okay, then why did Jesus say, blessed are you who hunger? Why would God ever want me to be hungry? Why does Jesus even talk about this? This following sentence is my assertion. I didn't take this from the Bible, but this is what I'm contending this morning. I'm going to put this out there for you. And if you want to push back on it, that's fine. I'm happy to talk with anyone about this. But I believe that Jesus addresses physical hunger. And I think when Jesus said, blessed are you who hunger, it's different from the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are you those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's a different kind of, that's sort of spiritualizing the idea of hunger. Oh, that means we need to hunger for God. No, he's talking about physical hunger and physical food. You know those pains you get in your belly like around an hour before it's dinner time? Probably none of you have ever done this, but I did this yesterday. Joan was at the retreat, and so I'm on my own for dinner. So she let instructions of how to cook the rice and this stuff to heat up to put over the rice. So I'm starting to get hungry around dinner time. And I thought, well, you know, while the rice is cooking, I know that on top of the refrigerator in a Ziploc bag are some Oreo cookies. I'm just going to pop a few of those in my mouth while I'm cooking. And lo and behold, I blinked and I had already eaten six of them and my appetite was like, okay, you know. I wasn't able to really enjoy that meal as much because I'd already wrecked my appetite with Oreo cookies. But anyway, he addresses physical hunger with his disciples. Physical hunger, because in our humanness, we highly prioritize dealing with our hunger. We are pretty good at making sure. Now, where's my next? See, what's for dinner? When's my next meal? And who's going to make it? And what restaurant am I going to stop at? And which fast food place am I going to go to today? Or we think an awful lot about that, don't we? No? Okay. I do. Then I guess I'm the only one. We highly prioritize dealing with our hunger, and the high priority we place on it sometimes competes with other, arguably, higher values and priorities. My little granddaughter, and I've got a bunch of grandkids, as you know, but Joan got a text from our daughter Anne that Joan shared with me, and my granddaughter Vivian, and I think she's 7.5 months old, and she nurses rather vigorously. Let's say she could miss a few meals and no one would ever tell. So she's got there's plenty of her there, put it that way. And Anne was saying recently that I can't, you know, I put her in a high chair and she is just not interested. This was just a week ago when we were all out in St. Louis for Graham's wedding. She's just not, you know, she nurses a lot, but she's just not interested in regular, you know, people food. Well, suddenly she had this awakening a few days ago, and so she sent us pictures of her gleefully sitting in the high chair and just eating away. She has discovered food. Yeah, so, and there's nothing wrong with that, but that inclination to want to satisfy our appetite sometimes competes with other values and other priorities. And Jesus addressed this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, don't worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? He had just previously used the analogies of the bird. You know, the birds, you don't see the birds harvesting and gathering their food and into barns to store it. They just kind of fly around and eat, and your Heavenly Father provides for them. Look, he's going to provide for you. Relax. Don't worry about it. It's not wrong to make a shopping list and go to Aldi or wherever you shop. We're an Aldi family. That's fine to plan it all out and nothing wrong with that, but wow, to worry about it. Jesus said, don't worry, for the Gentiles or the unbelievers eagerly seek all these things. The Gentiles, they say, wow, the most important thing is me and what I'm going to eat and what I'm going to wear, that is number one. He said, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first. There is for the disciple. Now, if you're not, if you honestly wouldn't say, well, Jack, really and truly, I'm not there yet. I am not a bona fide, committed disciple of Jesus Christ. That's perfectly fine. Wherever you are in your journey, you're accepted, and that's fine. But for the disciple, he or she is to seek first. There is a priority. His kingdom and his righteousness. And the other things aren't important. No, Jesus doesn't say that. He says the other things will be added. He's not trying to say, oh, that's a worldly thing to be hungry and think about food and to think about what you're going to wear. No, it's not inherently wrong to think about those things, but have them in right priority. So what are the reasons? Why might a disciple of Jesus Christ experience physical hunger? And again, I believe Jesus is addressing exactly that. Blessed are you who hunger. I have four reasons. There are probably more, but I came up with four. Number one, well, maybe he, and cut me some slack here, it'd be he or she with each one of these, okay. He or she, maybe he gave his food or the money he was going to use to buy the food to someone in need. And I know that no doubt some of you have done this, and I've done this before. My personal policy is I don't give cash to people who come up to me on the street and say, hey, I'm really hungry. Could you, give me some cash? Because with the opioid epidemic and so on, I just think it's probably not a wise thing to do. I don't do it. If you feel led, I'm not going to tell you, but you could be contributing to someone's addiction situation. I don't know. But I have taken such people to the grocery store, or I've given them food out that I had in my car or I had with me. But you know what? I don't know if I've ever given the food that I was going to eat. Maybe I have. I can't remember, to be honest. Maybe a few times in Poland. I don't know. Or maybe you had the money that was in your wallet or in your purse and you were going to take to Aldi and you had budgeted out, this is my food money and I'm going to give it to some of it, or I'm going to go use it to buy food to give to this hungry person. Maybe that's why a disciple is hungry, and that is a bona fide, that's a good reason to be hungry. And if you're hungry for that reason, God bless you. That's a good thing. You are going to be satisfied someday. God's going to pay you back. You know, the Lord is no man's debtor. Don't ever flagellate yourself. Oh, I gave up so much for Jesus. Boy, did I sacrifice. I'm such a... Are you kidding me? Look, God is going to... He doesn't miss anything. It's not... You're not outside of the scope of his vision, and he sees every sacrifice. He sees everything you do for him. And he is not going to be in debt to you. He will see to it that you get repaid. Proverbs 22 says, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. I encourage you to be a generous person. I encourage you to somehow, from time to time, I know we live where we live and there maybe aren't that many genuinely hungry people around us, but I would encourage you to do what you can. Tune in. Be around people who are materially poor and might actually physically be hungry, and look for an opportunity to actually physically give food to a hungry person. I think Jesus would encourage us to do that. But realize that Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. What was the old commandment? Love other people as much as you love yourself. So, okay, I've got my peanut butter sandwich and I'm getting ready to enjoy this peanut butter sandwich and you're looking really hungry and you're drooling. Well, okay, here, you can have half my peanut butter sandwich. Half for you, half for me, and we'll eat it together. And that's great. That's a generous and a good thing to do. But Christ's love just gives the entire sandwich to the person. That's how he has loved us. And that's a high standard. And he calls us to that standard. Here's another reason a disciple of Christ might experience physical hunger, because he chose a path which meant a less lucrative job. I am elated when I hear Oh, so-and-so got a promotion. Whoopee, praise the Lord, that's great. So-and-so moved up in his career and he got this other employment and now he's making more. Oh, that is a wonderful thing. But be careful. That's not always the measuring stick by which you should move here or there. Remember the devil and what he did in his tempting of Jesus. And the devil led Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I'll give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours. So it could be that the devil is using the prospect of a more lucrative situation to draw you away from what God wants. I just would encourage you to consider that and not have a knee-jerk, well, of course I should take this, I should move to this city. Of course I should go over here because it's more lucrative. For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'm not saying there's nothing inherently wrong with money. God blesses us materially, but just be careful. Proverbs says, better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. And how many of us know situations where one of the parents, maybe the dad, is just, he's workaholic and he's because he's making such good money, but he's gone all the time. And the kids have all the toys. They have all the trinkets and the gadgets, but they sit home and they hate their dad. You know what would be better? To just have a dish of vegetables. Look at what I've given them. Look at the standard of living we have. Okay. Is it really worth it? Are you sure that God has led you in what you're doing? Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. Look at the feasting we have. Look at our standard of living. Better to eat a dry morsel than to be outside the will of God and have your family relationships eroding. I want to encourage you to be aware of the illusion of job security. Oh, if I go over here, now again, please understand, this is not some diatribe against material things or against making money, but we can fall into the trap. Oh, but if I just go over here, then I'll really be secure. Is there really ultimately any security in this world? I encourage you to find your security in God. One of my children recently had a situation where he's in the medical field and his boss mishandled a situation and asked his entire staff to lie to the hospital administrators. And my son called me and he said, Dad, What are your thoughts on this? I said, look, you're going to, what's that? What's the country song? Whatever you do today, you have to sleep with tonight. So you're going to have to live with what you do. Maybe it means you lose your job and you have to go work in some other practice where you don't make as much, but you're doing the right thing and God is going to provide for you. You might, as a result of your decision, you might be a little more hungry. You might not have the things, and your family might not have the things they have now. You may choose a path which is less lucrative, and you may be hungry because of that, but that's okay. And actually, you're blessed if that happens, because God is going to see to it. He's going to repay you. What about this one? Number three, he's busy in the Lord's work. Have you ever been so busy in your career, you just didn't have time to eat? Well, that happens all the time, especially if you own your own business. I don't know if we have any small business owners. Boy, you just work all the time and you get the meal when you can. What about when you're doing the work of the Lord? I mean, you're specifically, you can say, well, all my career, God wants me to do this career. So in one sense, it is the Lord's work. But if you're specifically doing some kind of ministry, and you're just so busy doing that that you set aside your eating time. That could be. A disciple could do that. Notice what it says of Jesus in Mark 3. And he came home and the crowd gathered again to such an extent they could not even eat a meal. Now this wasn't routinely what was happening. But in this certain situation, Jesus came to his hometown, and whoom, boy, the people just gathered around. And they got so busy, they couldn't eat a meal for a while. Again, this wasn't necessarily his lifestyle. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses. Are you kidding me? You mean he's doing this and he missed his dinner? How can that be? He's really gone off his rocker now. He's a fanatic because he is not eating his dinner. 2 Corinthians 11, listen to what the Apostle Paul says about himself. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. He's talking about these guys that would try to kind of move in on his, he had planted the church in Corinth, and then he left, and these other guys would kind of slip in and try to, you know, be the big boss and get people to follow them and lead people astray. He said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. And then he starts to give sort of the litany of what he's gone through. And please understand, don't take this as, and we all should necessarily have the same experiences. No, he was only making the case, okay, that he had the right, he had a certain authority in that church, and that he was a bona fide servant of Christ. He says, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst. And I came upon this passage because I checked the word hunger in Scripture, and I was reading the various passages with the word hunger in it. So I came up in hunger and thirst. Paul said, in serving Christ, I went hungry. I got thirsty. But then, wow, the next phrase, he says, often without food. Wow. I can't stand, I'm not standing up here saying, yeah, that's my bio. No, I haven't been often without food. I suppose there have been maybe a few times where I set aside the idea of my next meal because I was just doing what I felt God wanted me to do. But I just want to encourage you to make sure that you are prioritizing the kingdom of God and his righteousness above that which is otherwise normal and healthy and natural. And then number 4, why might a disciple of Jesus Christ experience physical hunger? Because he fasts. Because he fasts. We don't talk a lot, well, I mean, I say we, in evangelical America, we don't talk a lot about fasting. We should, I think. And I just want to remind us that Jesus said, but you, when you fast, not if you're such a fanatic, if you're so, you know, off the deep end, some of you weirdos fast. No, in this passage, he says, when you pray, be careful to do this and don't do this. When you give, don't be like the hypocrites. They sound this big trumpet. Everybody, look what I'm doing, you know, and then they give the money. No, give in secret. And when you fast, it's not an if. He assumes that we're going to fast. He says, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I understand that a person's personal, their body and their own person, that's, well, it's personal. It's highly private. And when we start talking about how we feed our bodies, that's a very personal and private thing. So, as I've mentioned before, the role of the preacher is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. So if you feel a little uncomfortable, Jesus did say when you fast. I don't know what your habit is. I just want to encourage you. If you are not in the habit of fasting, I would encourage you to try to embark upon that. Just start taking some steps. I talked with someone recently who told me that he's recently begun to fast some, and it was a struggle, but it was a blessing for him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, I discipline my body and I make it my slave. You know, people who play sports, for example, they discipline their body, don't they? They might want to pig out on something. It's like, no, I'm in training. I'm not going to do it. Paul said, one translation says, I buffet my body. I buffet my body. B-U-F-F-E-T. I buffet. Which is also the word buffet, if you pronounce it a different way. And I've been with Christians before where we would go to an all-you-can-eat buffet, and they would say, oh, I'm buffeting my body, and getting these big plates full of food. Again, nothing wrong with feasting. Enjoy yourself. America's probably one of the few countries that has the idea of all-you-can-eat. Just here, pay one amount and just stuff yourself. Okay. And I go to those places from time to time, but Paul said, I buffet, I discipline my body. It's literally the word bruise. What kind of crazy person would bruise himself? But he says, I discipline or buffet or bruise my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. If for no other reason, I believe fasting is a good idea because of this. It says, it makes a statement to your bodily appetite, which is natural and normal. It makes a statement. When my kids were growing up, we Joan and I would sometimes go on a date, and so the oldest kid is in charge. And we made it very clear, this child is in charge. And when mom and dad get home, we hope that this child gives a good report about what happens. Now, if this child abuses his authority, he's also going to answer to mom and dad. So the whole concept of who's in charge was very important among my 10 kids. Who's in charge? And sometimes it would devolve to an argument. You're not the boss of me. Who put you in charge? You know, I'm sure none of you kids ever said that to your sibling. You're not the boss of me. What fasting does, it says to your natural bodily passions and desires, which are normal, you're not the boss of me. I, the spirit-filled me, will tell you when you will eat and fulfill whatever other natural passion that God has given you, which in and of themselves are great, but I buffet my body, I make it my slave. I am not its slave. I'm not the slave, or I'm not to be the slave of my appetite. Paul said, brethren, join in following my example. Observe those who walk, that is, those who would presume to be leaders among you. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, many supposed leaders, many people would presume to say, hey, follow me, I'll kind of show you. How to find God, or I'll kind of explain God to you. Many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They might have a cross hanging around their neck. They might even talk about God and talk about the Bible, but they are enemies. This is strong language, isn't it? They are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite. I look at that and I go, ooh, wow, look, I have appetite. I sure don't want it to be my God. And I hope you don't want it to be either. So let's talk just for a few minutes in closing about the woes. We talked about the blessed side. Blessed are you who hunger now, you'll be satisfied. Woe to you who are well fed now, you shall be hungry. So for the person who gave his food or maybe gave money that he was going to use to buy food to someone in need, woe to you who are unwilling to part with food to give to someone in need. Woe to you who don't know what it is to give till it hurts. You've heard that saying before. Come on, give till it hurts. Maybe you've been part of some fundraising thing or some campaign, and the person up front will say, give till it hurts. And that's the idea of giving and sharing. Number two, he chose a path which meant a less lucrative job. Woe to you who put too much stock in the kingdoms of this world. You'll have your enjoyment and then it'll be over. Woe to you who opt for job security over the will of God for your life. Again, sometimes it is God's will for you to go where there's greater job security, but it's not a slam dunk. It's not a knee-jerk automatic, oh yeah, for sure, go there. Wait a minute. Woe to those who despise vegetables, dry morsels, as it were, and demand culinary delicacies at the cost of your family relationships or your relationship with God. And number three, for the person who's busy in the Lord's work that says, you know what, I'll just go ahead and be hungry because God wants me to do this. I think of being out here pulling for prayer. You know, that's over the dinner hour. And we're out there at rush hour because that's when the rush hour doesn't happen at a convenient time. It happens during, they're all rushing to get home to eat. And we're out there offering them the bread of life. So I hope you're willing. I hope, well, it's my dinner hour is not your reason for not being involved. I'm not your Holy Spirit, but I'm just saying I would hope that's not the reason. Woe to those who never allow themselves to get busy in the work of the Lord and always put dinner time ahead of kingdom things. And then number four, the disciple from time to time would fast and would become hungry. Woe to those who never meet the Lord in the special place of fasting, who never taste the word of the Lord ministered in a special way by the Holy Spirit to the person who will say, as Jeremiah said, thy words were found and I did eat them, O Lord. Thy words became to me a joy and a delight, for I have been called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Or the words of Job, who said, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. More than my necessary food. So may God help us as his disciples to have right priorities, to not despise the appetites that he's given us, but to make sure that they fall under the priority of seeking first his kingdom and righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for helping us to recalibrate our priorities. I know from time to time, Lord, I need that recalibration. So thank you for helping me this week as I've meditated and prepared this message to do what I can to ensure that I am seeking first your kingdom and righteousness and putting my appetites and passions secondary to that. Help each of my friends here this morning to do likewise for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.